John 14, remember, it's Jesus' table talk. Judas has left the upper room, and Jesus is left with 11. And he's talking with them about some of the most important things that we could ever imagine. It's so important, critical for our faith, to also sit at this table and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what amazes me, just in chapter 14 alone, promise after promise after promise. Encouragement after encouragement. Good word to strengthen their faith, to draw them to himself more and more. And we're going to talk more about that today. We're going to see more promises. So the title of the message is Jesus' Table Talk, The Godhead at Home in Us. A longer title, but that's the title of it. The Godhead at Home in Us. This is remarkable. And I think we'll see how this is shown in John chapter 14, verses 21 through 26. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before I read. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you, we want to hear your voice speak through your word. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, make us spiritually alive to you, awaken our bodies. We ask that you would cause us to be alert, to want to hear, create a thirst in our souls that can only be satisfied as we come sit at this table this morning to hear Jesus tell us these glorious truths concerning his going away and his coming again. Help us today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. But I love the fact that he is preparing these disciples for his soon departure. This is the night before he's going to leave. And they were troubled. And he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. So when you see John chapter 14, keep in mind what Jesus is doing is comforting his disciples. And it's not a comfort that, remember, we talked about, it's not the kind of comfort to just pats you on the arm and takes your hand, although there's some of that, I have no doubt. But there, it's a comfort to give courage so that when they would receive the Holy Spirit, they would remember everything he taught, they would go telling the next generation, the next group of believers, the next people who would hear that they can trust the word of Jesus Christ. But let's look at some of the comforts that he gave his disciples in chapter 14 thus far. And on your outline sheet, I've listed 12 of them so far, and I've included through verse 26 today. So 8 of them come from previous messages, and these next, then the last 4 will come from today's message. But the first word of encouragement, which didn't really sound like it, like a word of comfort, he said, I'm going to the Father. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, I want to cover the first 8 before I read the text for today, all right? Just so we'll catch up where we're at. I'm going there. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father's house. So the second part of that is the second promise, the second encouragement is that not only is he going there, but he's going to prepare a place for them. The second word of promise and comfort, he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, the very place where he's going. That's why they were troubled, if you remember, because he was going away from them. Now he's saying, I will prepare a place and you will come to be with me. And how does he say, you'll be with me where I am? So there's that hope and promise to be with me where I am if I go away. And he tells them, I am going away. These things are going to happen. The third thing, he tells them that when the place is completed, I will come for you. I will come and take you to be with me, that you may be with me where I am. And that's in verse 3. Then in verses 6 through 10, he tells them, you know the way to the Father. And he reveals that he is the way, if you remember. And so that's a great comfort, a great encouragement for them. Imagine hearing, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And then they ask the question, how do we know the way? You've never told us where you're going. He clears all that up, but you remember. But the fact is, what a comfort to tell them, even though they didn't know they knew the way, that they actually knew the way. That was verses 6 through 10. Verse 12, he says to them that they're going to do even greater things than he did while he was with them. And if you remember right, we talked about the scope of ministry. Jesus ministered just within a small area. And he could only minister to a few people. And remember, he was primarily concerned with ministering to these 11. And there were others that were part of the group. He sent out 70 at one time. At the upper room, there were 120 who gathered. But primarily, he spent his time preparing these 11. So the scope of his ministry was very small. Now he tells them, when I go away, you will do even greater things than these. And we charted some history of how far the gospel has spread and how far it spread in just a short time. And then he says, he promised them in verse 16 that he would send the divine person of the Holy Spirit to live in them. Remember the Holy Spirit, the various names that we discovered, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Protector. I don't think we talked about that one, but think about how he protects, and he does that as he comforts and challenges us and strengthens us and walks beside us. But Jesus said that he would send the Paraclete. The seventh promise, comfort promise, is in verse 18, that he would not leave them as orphans. Can you imagine hearing that? I will not leave you as orphans. You're not going to have to fend for yourself. I will come to you, he told them. And of course, he came to them after he raised from the dead. He also came to them after his ascension through the person of the Holy Spirit. Very important for us to see. He did not lie to them. He told them, I won't leave you. I will come to you. He did that twice, and he comes to us daily. Through the reading of the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the work of God through the Word by the Holy Spirit. He gives us his signs of love every day. If you want a sign of God's love, the first place to look is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible is rich with the teachings of the cross of Christ, why that's important. You can go to the cross every day if you want a sign of his love. Secondly, you look at the Psalms, for instance, and the promises throughout the scripture. Then you begin looking at your own life and you say, look at the signs of God's love. After all I've done, I'm still alive. I think of the times he saved my life when I was right on the brink of death, or I put myself carelessly in harm's way. I chose to do silly and stupid things, and he saved me. And you begin seeing there are signs of the love of God, his mercy and his grace all over the place. And you can begin saying, he comes to me daily through grace upon grace. And you should be looking for those moments and be looking for those deliverances that God gives you in every way. The eighth comfort and promise was found in verse 20. And Jesus told them, when the Holy Spirit comes, they will see something spectacular. They will see the unity. That would be these disciples he's talking to. And then that would be true for us. They will see the unity of the Godhead, the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God is in perfect unity, in perfect agreement. But even more wonderful for these disciples and for us it ought to be that you too are included in this unity. We are not divine, we are not God, but we have been saved that we might have God with us, in us, and us in him. I'll just read verse 20 because it's spectacular. On that day, you will realize, or you will see, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And we know from what we also studied that the Spirit would live in us. And so we have this unity. We see the unity of God, and we ourselves are in that unity. So it's a spiritual enlightenment that Christ gives to those who have the Spirit to see this great unity of the Godhead. So now we move on to verses 21 through 26. I'll read them, and then we'll look at these additional comforts from this section of Scripture. So John chapter 14, 21 through 26. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. We're going to spend time on this verse. It's so important for us to understand. Verse 22, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Remember, Jesus always spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. And he just keeps underlining that over and over and over. Verse 25, all these things I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Everything is mentioned twice. He will remind you of all things, everything, and he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything. That'll be interesting to talk about. So the additional comforts that we see, there are four of them at least in these verses. Verse 21, there's a couple of them. Maybe it's the same one, but I counted them as two as I saw them. He says, I will reveal myself to all who keep my commandments. In other words, open your eyes to see the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, that you might delight yourself in God both now and forevermore. But he would reveal himself to all who would keep his commandments. Secondly, in verse 21, he assured them of the Father's love for everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only Jesus promised his own love, but the Father's love. Talk about, there's this unity between Father and Son that spills over into our very lives. And we should be just thrilled with that, to think we live in God's blessing because of the agreement and the joy shared between Father and Son. And think how simple and oftentimes backwaters our faith can be. But yet, desiring him, wanting to know him, the love of God just pours out upon that life. The third promise and comfort that he gives in verse 23, for those who love the Lord Jesus, the Father, Son, and we can add to this, the Holy Spirit will make home with that person. It's the best way I could think to word it. Rather than say make their home, I want you to think about the Trinity, one God, three persons, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will make home with that person, live in. And we're going to talk about this. It was so uplifting to me to think about it, and I think you'll find it to be helpful too. And so the fourth thing we'll talk about then is that the Holy Spirit will teach and everything and remind everything that Jesus said and taught. The Holy Spirit won't teach us everything about the laws of gravity and things like that, but he will teach us everything that the Lord Jesus said and taught. And he's speaking to his disciples, but look at us today. Here we are hearing what the Lord Jesus taught and what he had to say. And the Holy Spirit has kept it for us, preserved in the Scripture, the living Word of God. So let's look at the first one, verse 21. Jesus says he will reveal himself to all who love him. Think about the all who love him in this way. He'll reveal himself to whoever will love him. To whoever. Whoever. He gives such a promise in this verse 21 that I think it is just beautiful. NIV catches it right. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus tells us who are those who love him. It comes down very simply. Those who really love him is the person who receives and obeys his commands. That's pretty simple because that's what it says. But the question is, we talked about last week, what are the commands? What are the commands? The command is first to trust in and to adhere to him and obey him, do what he says. But I want us to think about something. In chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said nearly the same thing. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Or you could say it, I think, when I read an interpreter, he said, the if should be a when. When you love me, you will obey what I command. So you could say if, when, but you get the idea. Just adds a little understanding to it when you say when. It's just not a matter of shaking your finger like an if you love me. It's if you really, when you love me, you will keep my commands. You will be keeping them. You'll continue to be keeping them. But so the commands are simple. In chapter 13, verse 8, he says to Peter, and he would say it to us, he says, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. So one of the commands is of the Lord in loving him is to let him love you. In other words, let him serve you. Let him work on you. Let him drill deep in your heart and mind that he might hit what he's wanting to hit, to cleanse what he's wanting to cleanse, to remove what he's wanting to remove, to grow you up. If you really love me, you'll obey my commands. One of those being, you'll love me enough to let me sanctify you. You'll love me enough to grow you up. A lot of us have kicked and screamed all the way when we're being pressured, when we're under the test of circumstances and trials. And those are the very times we cry out, I don't like it. Stop it, God. If you love me, will you do something? And he's saying, I do love you. Let me love you. We have to believe that. You have to read the New Testament. You begin seeing Paul wrote this all the time. The Spirit of Christ speaking in him through his experiences of hardship and trouble, depression, of anxieties. He says, I'm so concerned. I'm concerned for the churches. There's an anxiety there. He had depression. We despaired even of life itself. But these things happened so that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on him. On Christ. So we really have to understand what loving him is all about. Half of it's trust. I'm not going to put it on a scale, but it's trusting him to know what's the very best. Entrusting your life to him. If you love me and obey me. So there is something to say about the obedience. Well, I think chapter 13, verse 34 summed it up rather well when Jesus says, here's my command. A new command I give you. This is it. Are you ready? They're probably ready to write out the Ten Commandments. Love one another. And just think, everything that Jesus said, the keeping his commands, loving and obeying his commands, really comes down to, as he told the Pharisee, to two things. Love God, love your neighbor. Loving God entails letting God search your heart. Letting God have his way with you and your life. The second part of it is to love your neighbor. Love one another. Love each other. So that's really important when Jesus tells us who are they who really love him. And you have to understand. He knows. He experiences our love. When we love him, he is not just, okay, I can say clinically they love me. Do you not think it warms his heart when you let him, trust him enough to let him work in your life, and instead of fighting him all the way, you yield trustingly to him? He feels it. I just can't imagine him not feeling, knowing your love. Just like you want to know his love, and you like to know the love of others, we feel that. He also, I'm sure of it, feels when we love him. In the second part of 21b, what it says, not only the fact that whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Loved by the Father. He will love you. What a great promise this is. What does that mean to be loved by my Father? I don't really know of a big list I can come up with, but I can say this, Jesus said it, and the Bible promises it, of this continual love of the Father. I look at this great promise, and you can go to 1 John. John understood it. Chapter 2, verse 5, John wrote, when anyone obeys the word of Jesus Christ, or obeys the word, I added the Jesus Christ, God's love is truly made complete in him. There is a completing of the love of God in the heart of a person who willfully obeys the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, obeys his commands and loves him. God's love is truly made complete, made full, made rich. I was listening to some Richard Wurmbrand messages throughout the night last night while I'm sleeping, and I'd wake up to hear this wonderful man talk about the diamonds on the walls in his prison cell. There were no diamonds, but the presence of God and the love of God in those dark moments of isolation was so filling of his heart. The communion was so close. It was the Lord coming to him. It wasn't because Richard Wurmbrand was so great that God owed it to him, but God poured out his love into his heart through the Holy Spirit, as Romans 5 says, and he says, some of those hours in misery were some of the most wonderful, close times where the love of God was poured out upon him. Jesus says this to be true, and John says it as well. The love, God's love, is truly made complete for those who will obey the Lord. The last part of chapter 14:21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Can you imagine? Jesus isn't just saying, love God. Love God. So often we'll hear that. Love God. Love God. Well, God says, yes, love me. Whoever loves me and obeys, whoever keeps and obeys my commands, that's the one who loves me. And I'm telling you, the Father will love you. I will love you. And you know then you're saying, but their love, my love's nothing compared to their love. That's the point. You're loved infinitely more than you'll ever love God. But it's a promise that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. It's a guarantee and it's a comfort. And it's a serious comfort for us to see. He underscored it again and again and again. And he says, I will show myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. That's the second promise that I wanted to cover for today. I'll reveal myself to him. You will experience his love as you love him, as you obey him, as you receive him and obey him. He will make himself real to you. You've all lived through that at times where you feel like he's so far away. I just don't feel him near. But he will make himself real to you. As you seek him, as you follow after him, he doesn't want you to quit. He's a whole lot more interested in your persevering than you ever will be. And when he reveals himself to you, it's one of those great spiritual aha moments where you think, oh, I would love for this moment to go on forever. And it's just a foretaste of heaven. Jesus will reveal himself through his word to give us deep spiritual understanding. This is where the revelation happens. It protects us all from building ourselves up with these individual stories that each of us could say, well, I had a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He told me this. We can agree on the revelation of Jesus Christ in the scriptures through the word of God. And we can know his heart for sure through the Bible. Bible study is so important, and Bible reading is critical to your spiritual health. Very, very important. He says he will reveal himself. This would be the deep spiritual understanding to know him and the desire to know him better that comes through the Word of God. And keep in mind, we're going to see this as we study the Bible over the years, that our understanding in reading the Word of God comes through the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus is fulfilling his promise that we would know him better. Remember when Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he told him what his prayer is for them in 1:17. I pray that you'll receive a spirit or the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would know him better. And they didn't even have the Bible in print back then. But we have the Word of God published and we read it. And the promise stands for us today that we'll receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know him better. And you know what that means? You ever been reading your Bible and you have read something over and over and over and all of a sudden it just leaps off the page and you're in awe of how great God is, that's this promise coming to pass. I will reveal myself to you. He will reveal himself to that person who loves him. Well, how can all these things happen? Just in verse 21, how can these things happen? Well, first of all, true or false, you have to be a great spiritual giant for these things to happen. The answer is false. You don't have to be the smartest person on the face of the earth. You don't have to be the most robust in your faith. You don't have to be the most outgoing, outspoken, outknowing person. You need to be one who simply wants to be a Christian. You want to be a follower of Christ. You want to know him better. You want to believe and trust the Lord Jesus more and more. And when I tell you, I was telling my wife this morning, I said, I'm a little concerned, but I'm going for it because I believe it's true, this want, this desire. If you, the person that is going to be receiving these promises, the one that their deepest desire, their yearning of their heart is to know Jesus better. To want to be a Christian who wants to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, that you pray, and when you pray, oh Lord, I fall so short, but how I want to love you, how I want to trust you. That person who wants to be a Christian, who wants to follow and know Jesus better, the one then who wants to obey him and love his church and care for those who are the part of the bride of Christ, loving them, looking after them, asking about them, inquiring of them for Jesus' sake. How many of you have tried to minister to people from time to time and you don't have a clue of what you ought to do? But you do it anyway. And you show up just because you want to honor Christ in love for him. And you sometimes don't know if you help them or not, but you find out later on that they were so happy you came, that you cared, that you called, that you sent a card, that you ministered to them in some way, shape, or form. But it flowed out of this want to, this desire to want to love Jesus Christ more. You want to love him more, not only loving the church, but you have a heart for the world. Whether you go out into the mission field or you send people to go, you're committed in your giving to send missionaries out into the world. You're committed to support people that go into the community preaching the word of God. You support the ministry of the local church, but with the intent of loving the world. When you have an opportunity to be kind to someone, and because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're at that crossroads of maybe I want to express some road rage, or I'm going to be merciful. Lord Jesus, for you, I want to know you better. I want to have that kind of love even in this situation. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You just, in my thinking, you have to, though, you should be the person that simply wants to be a Christian, who wants to know Jesus better. Now, I think that we've already discussed it, so no sense in going into it too long, but how will you know him better? By going to the Word of God? By reading the scripture prayerfully, by asking the Spirit of God to search your heart, to dig down deep underneath all the layers of stuff that you've got in your life, that he would begin bringing up to the surface the things that need to go. So it's not something you just walk through feeling how you want to, but I'm telling you, how do you do this? Go to the Word of God. Go to the Lord in prayer. Have a heart of not just praying for the things you want, but praying for the greatest thing, the best thing, is that you would hallow the name of God. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, sanctified be your name, set apart. What does that mean? Set apart in your own life, for sure. But together we could be seeking the Lord, each of us individually, with the whole attitude that we might see how awesome God is. And that the world might know how great is our God. And I think that would be one of these are some of the ways that we would begin knowing the love of God more and more and more, and fulfilling what Jesus promised in verse 21, and the great comforts we receive. Have that desire. If you don't have that desire to know Him better today, pray about that. Bring that as a point of prayer before the Lord. So in verse 21, the great comfort that Jesus gives is that we want to love Him and yearn to obey His word. I mean, I think that's the great. If you love and obey His word, He will love you. The Father will love you as well. Well, let's look at the second part here, verses. I think we'll look at it in one section on your outline of 22 through 24, but I've split it up into two. Verses 22 through 24, this promise that the Father and Son will make their home with those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him. The Father and Son will make their home, will make home with that person. Judas asked a question in verse 22. He says, what a great question it is, by the way. If anyone, Judas says to Him, but Lord, why do You intend to show Yourself to us and not to the world? Because Judas knew one thing. Jesus came to be Savior of the world. And he's asking Him, how come You haven't finished this yet? I don't quite understand. You came to us, but what about the rest of the world? And that's where Jesus would go, aha, I'm glad You asked. And He does answer the question, but it almost sounds like He says the same thing as He said before. Verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. How does that answer Judas's question? I think it's a good question that we ought to at least look into in the answer as well. But Jesus both answers the question and gives a promise. So Judas is asking, what about the world? How will they hear? That should be our very attitude. What about the world? What about the people who have never heard of Him? How would they possibly hear? Do you realize missionaries have gone to the mission field for that very reason? They asked the question just like Judas did. And the answer, the simple answer is go. Which we know that because Jesus taught this as He was departing before He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Go. But what does this mean? How does Jesus answer? What's the qualifications? How do we know we're on track? If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. Listen, when telling people about Jesus Christ, it's not enough, in my opinion, to just say, have you ever believed in Jesus? Have you? And people go, yeah, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. Well, just believe in Him. Like, He was a historical person. He walked on the face of the earth, and somebody go, okay, I guess I'm saved. Jesus makes it perfectly clear. This believing is loving Him, obeying Him, hearing Him, knowing Him. Proclamation has to be about exposing, revealing who is the person of Jesus Christ. Not just saying He's your bud, He wants to walk with you. Hey, would you just believe Him? He's like a guy walking on the beach with sandals and he's cool. It is to say He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He is the judge who will execute God's judgment against all who rebel against Him. But He is the great Savior who will come near, save, give a new heart, life, and eternity for all those who will trust Him and love Him. And the story, there's more to it, obviously, than that. But Jesus gives the same story, tells Judas the same thing. He didn't just say, okay, for the world, just get them to believe in Me. That's all. He tells him the same thing. When you go, and we're going to see the going part because he doesn't tell Judas you go, but we have to understand there is a going involved in what he's answering to Judas, and I hope I can explain this really well to you this morning. But as he's worried about the rest of the world, Jesus tells him it's the same thing. They've got to be hearing, they've got to be believing, but in that hearing and believing, they need to also love and obey My teaching. And Jesus will reveal Himself to the rest of the world the same way He revealed Himself to these disciples, through the proclamation of the truth about who Jesus is. And I would have to say this, as we demonstrate love and mercy to other people, because in our obedience to Christ, we begin showing Christ to the world. In our speech, in our actions, where we show mercy and grace, when we don't rise up and destroy and break down and ruin, but instead we bring life and grace and peace to people's lives in Jesus' name, they begin to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, or at least have a curiosity anyway. But because Jesus is going away so soon and the whole world hasn't heard, how will they hear? Well, we have to look at the whole of Scripture to see what the Word of God says. We have the Great Commission that tells us Jesus said, go, I give you, all authority has been given to me. Now he tells them, you go into all the world. Here's what you're going to do. Make disciples. Teach them the very things we're learning here. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And Paul also says to the church, when he's writing in the book of Romans, he says, how can anyone hear unless they hear a preacher? How can anyone hear a preacher unless that preacher is sent? So all of a sudden we have this, when Jesus ministered in a very narrow area and the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and they're going to go and tell the message of this great gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. But I want to add something in this. The latter part of verse 23, I think, makes it so powerful and so unique to think about. When we go, how do we think about ministry as a church? I think so often we think of our plans, we think of our schemes, we think of our own weaknesses or our strengths, and we forget the X factor. We forget what Jesus drives home at the end of verse 23. He says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He's telling Judas, you're going to go. I think Judas will understand he's going to be going into the world, but you're not going to be going alone. We, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will be with you. And this is powerful for us to think about, because think of the wonderful promise we had in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. In 14, 1 through 3, Jesus told them very simply, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me, that you may be with me where I am. So I'm going to gather all of you to the Father's house. I will be there, Father and Son and you. But here's what he's telling this great story that he's telling them now, this promise that he's telling them, whoever loves me and obeys me, we will make our home with him. And Judas can begin making the connection that we may be, it's the Lord saying that we may be with you where you are. He's going to prepare a place that we would be with him where he is, but he's telling his disciples now that I may be with you where you are. You ever think about that? I never thought about that until going through this. It's like, oh, that's the flip side of it. When we go into the world, we don't go in our own strength. We don't even have to. We go telling the same word Jesus spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit in the same message, but knowing that he is with us where we are. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this unity that we've been drawn into, the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's in us. Oh, well, and in us, beside us, above us, and over us, because all these phrases have been used to describe his with us-ness. And also, I have to add one thing. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, now, when they take you before governors to give an account, when they call you before judges and kings, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because at that moment, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus had prepared them long before this night before his crucifixion. He had prepared them ahead of time to understand there's a going part of it. They just understand more and more, and we should understand now as we compile all the scripture leading up to this, and we say, so this message is his message. It's the Spirit of the Father speaking through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't fail. We may suffer. There's a persecuted church to give evidence for that. We may die, because people die for their faith all the time. We may not be great successes on this earth, but if we go in this power of the Holy Spirit, there we can know God is with us. Whoever believes, then, Jesus is saying very simply, not only to you guys, not only to you 11, but whoever believes, whoever loves me and obeys my command, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will always be with will always be in, will always be beside, will always be above us. Think about Jesus as the Son of God, is the with us God, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus also promised to be in us. He's the in us God. The Father promises to be in us. Jesus said the Father lives in you. We've read it. But he also is above us. He is over all. The Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus said the Spirit will come to live in you. But he's also the beside us God. To walk beside us, the paraclete. We have to understand, as having been born again and brought into the kingdom of God, it's not a religion. It is a life. It is the life of Jesus Christ, the life of God in us. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the life of God beside us. The life of God above us. We are in Christ. He is in us. We are locked in him. He's locked in us. Jesus said, I'm locked in my Father. My Father's locked in me. Inseparable. And when we send out missionaries, we should not hope that they do. We should pray for their faithfulness. Because there will be victory. When you have a mission to do, we shouldn't hope you do it. But we should pray for you to die to yourself, to live for Christ, to be filled with faith and trust. Knowing that God is not out there, he's right here. He's right here, right now. He's in, he's with, he's beside, he's above. We could even say below, around us, everywhere. Trying to figure that one out, I don't think we can, but by faith we receive it. And it should give us a boldness where we're bold as lions. And when we have to love in tough love situations, and we do it in Jesus' name, he will give us a Christ-like grace to do it. Oh, the world will hear as Christians go into the world, as we live for the world to see him. When was the last time you ever prayed, Lord, let your heart be shown through my life today? Don't let me be seen. Let Christ be seen in me. Well, let's look at verses 25 and 26. And these comforts are so powerful for us. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit will teach you everything and remind you of everything Jesus has said. Verses 25 and 26. All this I have spoken while still with you. By the way, why does he have to add the second part? Because he said all these things while he's still with him, but he's saying now in verse 26, but when the Holy Spirit comes, when you receive the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, remember there you see the Trinity, again, the Father sending in Jesus' name the Holy Spirit, who is from God. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. I've told you all these things, but there's no way you can remember it. And we're going to see Jesus say that again, but he reminds them that the Holy Spirit will tell them everything that they need to remember about him. He told them too many things for them to grasp all at once. Have you ever sat through a message and wondered, what did the preacher even say? And I'm sure it hasn't happened here. I'm just positive. But if preachers don't understand this, they're going to be really frustrated. Just got to preach the word and trust the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind when you need to know it. In your Bible reading every day, the temptation is to hurry through it because I want to get on to this or that. And then, like someone said, don't just let your Bible reading be marked by your marking of your bookmark. You want to be engaged in it, but are we always? But then there's times you'll be thinking, I just read that today in Ezekiel chapter 31 of all chapters. This is the word of God come to life in my life. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit's at work. I'm sure of it. You hear parts of the message on Sunday. And somehow on Thursday you start connecting some dots of something that was said. That I probably forgot even said it. But it's the Holy Spirit at work bringing to your mind something from the word of truth. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. lessons you teach your children. You have to understand this. When you teach them and you wonder, did they even hear it? And then 20 years down the road, you hear them say something. It's like, oh, maybe they heard it from me. But rest assured, the Holy Spirit will not fail for those who love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have to understand, Jesus told them, he said he heard everything, and they did hear it as time went on. We're looking at the scripture today because they heard, the Spirit reminded them, taught them, the Spirit taught them and reminded them of everything Jesus said. So in closing, if there's preachers listening, preachers, preach the word. Preach it. Teachers, if teachers in Sunday school, teachers in the home, parents teaching their children the word of God, teach it. Talk with your family about the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've heard so many people over the years say, I'm just afraid, I'll scare them off. Well, scare them off. Because if the Spirit of God's at work, they will, if God wants them to hear, they're going to hear it. But the worst thing you can do is not tell them because you're afraid to scare them off. They'll never hear. Faith comes by hearing. Maybe it's time that people start being shaken up a little bit, worried about what's going to happen when they die. Maybe they need to hear of the greatest love they'll ever know. And they'll find it in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe they need to know it's time to repent and turn to the Lord. So preachers must preach the truth. Teachers must teach it. Parents must proclaim it. Tell it to your family. Tell it to your friends. Speak it to your neighbors. Share it. Give it away. Every opportunity you have, not every opportunity is an opportunity. But there are many opportunities that you have to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, to call people to repent and to believe, to take part of knowing Jesus Christ through faith in his blood. Read your Bibles. If you're not reading your Bible every day, I want to challenge you to do it. Find a Bible reading program. They're all over the place. And spend time reading the Word of God. And when you read, pray. And when you're wandering in your mind, confess to the Lord, I want to hear you. I want to love you more. I want to be a Christian. I want to be one that honors you and loves you. Help me. He will do it. And if you're young, pray those prayers. You can't say to yourself, I have a long life to live. Today is the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise in Scripture concerning salvation. There is that first being saved. Saved from your wrath and punishment due us for our sins. And then there's the saved where you keep saving us every day. And then there's the saving us when one day we'll pass from this life into the next and we'll be saved from death. Oh, we thank you for your great love for us, and we ask that the feeble words I've spoken today would be powerful through the Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you guys have a song, or do you want to? Yeah. Sure.